Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Sunday morning, February 11th, at the Nazarene Church in Mannington, West Virginia, at a recent revival that my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, did February 11th through the 13th.
I really appreciate the men gathering around me there and putting me on the hot seat to pray for me. It was kind of a double blessing. I didn't know what was going on. The ladies were praying in this room, so I like that. I think that's a good habit, is to pray together. And so I'm humbled to be here today in Mannington, West Virginia. I kind of took the long route, but the easy route here. I came all interstate highway almost the whole way. It's beautiful. I mean, the mountains just declare His glory, don't they? And I've been in 8 states in 4 days, all rain. So I think I brought the rain. It followed me here, I believe. But been to Mobile, Alabama. So that meant I had to go Virginia, Tennessee, Alabama. Then I came back through Georgia, North Carolina, Virginia again. Then I slid up into Maryland, came down to West Virginia. So it's been 4 days of me and the Lord in the car together. So I've heard a lot from him, and maybe you'll hear some of it here if you show up for the services, but we're glad you're here today. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, I want to set this passage up just a little. I'm going to begin reading in a moment in verse 13. Now, I carry almost all translations of the Bible. I happen to have the one I carry with me when I go to the Holy Land today. I lead discipleship journeys to the Holy Land in October. Lord willing, we'll make our 15th journey there. And so this is my red copy, the Blood of Jesus, you know, copy. I just like it. It happens to be the New Living Translation. But I want you to know I'm not here to argue over translations. I like them all personally. But I grew up on the King James and the New King James and the NIV, the Nazarene Inspired Version. I've kind of got them all because it takes me a little while to learn, and the Lord sort of has to dumb it down for me so I can get it. I don't know about you. And I appreciate Him being patient with me. But this is a copy of a scripture that I carry in my suitcase when I go to Israel. And if you were to travel with me there some year, what we do is we land in Tel Aviv and we take the bus straight to the Sea of Galilee. And we get in our hotel for about 3 or 4 nights there. The first morning that we get on the bus, it becomes like the touring classroom, you know, this big bus. And we go up to Mount Hermon. That's where I love to begin my trips. I have a cold chill going down my spine right now. It's such a holy moment when I look at the people on the bus and say, we got about 1.5-2 hour drive. We're going to drive north to Mount Hermon, and that's all I tell them. They really have no idea what that means. And then when we get there, I get them out of the bus, and I walk them over to a little outdoor amphitheater that overlooks this big mountain, this big rock with a hole in it. And I set them down, and I say, turn to Matthew 16. And today I have brought you to begin this journey to the place in the Scripture. So where is this place? Well, Jesus had His disciples, and He looked at them one day and said, boys, we're going to take a little trip. And so they left the region of the Galilee, and they walked, not on a bus, they walked all the way up to the foot of Mount Hermon. And they probably got in late in the day, and something like this. Jesus said, well, boys, I know you're tired. Take a few moments here in the region. Go to Starbucks, you know, do whatever it is you need to do. And we'll start things off in the morning. You know, it's probably like that. We'd be surprised how natural their life was, you know. We make it all. Every time you see a picture of Jesus, He's walking around with His hands in there, you know. I don't think it was quite that way. He probably had them in His pocket a lot, you know. I don't know. It was a very natural, supernatural experience. But they were just regular folk hanging around with Jesus. And so this is where this scripture picks up. And it says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now that would have been the town that sat at the base of Mount Hermon. He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, that's why I believe he released them a little while to go out in the community. He was basically saying, if you look at the original language, he was saying, who do the people here in this place say that I am? Because when Jesus came to town, there was an uproar. People knew he was coming. His reputation preceded it. And so he had the disciples, I believe, eavesdropping just to try to see what people were saying. And the question was, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now you see the humility in Jesus right here. Jesus almost always referred to himself as the Son of Man. He didn't want to lose sight of his mission, that he had come to bring salvation to the human race. He was the Son of Man. Almost always describes himself that way. As a matter of fact, it's a kind of an interesting idea. If you would take a scripture sometime and go through it, we would prefer to call him the Son of God. I mean, that's the preferred title from our point of view. But the ironic thing is that almost every time Jesus in the gospel is referred to as the Son of God, it's demons calling him that. It's an amazing study. And Jesus came with that humility. And he said, who do they say the Son of Man is? Verse 14, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Now, we can learn some by these answers. Some say you are John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, graveyard dead, you know. He's already been beheaded and buried. And so what they're saying is, he's come from the dead. I mean, he's John the Baptist. But what they're really saying is, Jesus could preach. So one thing we know about Jesus is he was a preacher. Because that's who John the Baptist was. He was a preacher of repentance. And so many thought it must be John the Baptist come back from the dead. Why? Because Jesus has such authority when he preached. But we know that he was not John the Baptist. He was a preacher, but not John the Baptist. Well, who do people say the Son of Man is? Some say Elijah. Now, that tells us something about Jesus. Again, they thought he was a prophet from the Old Testament that had come back to life. Now, if you study the life of Elijah, you know that when they said, we believe he's Elijah, Jesus could pray. Oh, man. Can you imagine being in a prayer circle and hearing Jesus pray? My. This morning, I asked the Lord for weird stuff. I do. I mean, he can do anything, give me anything. But this morning, with the men all gathered around me, and they begin to pray all at the same time. I grew up with that. That was the kind of church I was raised in. The people in Shenandoah Valley, they're a little more shy. They kind of pray one at a time. And it's a different kind of prayer everywhere you go. But I grew up on the Outer Banks, with fishermen. And when we prayed, one person started, and you don't know what the rest was said. And at the end, that fella who started ended. And we always knew God was not confused. I remember one night I was tucking my daughter Allison in, and I was, having prayer with her, and I would have her pray aloud, and she was sort of mumbling. And I said, Allison, I can't hear you. She said, duh, Dad, I'm not praying to you. Amazing. I mean, how often do we pray? We think we're praying for the people in the room. We're really not. We're praying to God, hopefully. But while the men were praying, my dad went to be with Jesus in 2014. You know what I miss most? His voice. More than anything, I miss his voice. I will always be a Verizon customer because I have a voicemail still on my phone from Verizon. And when I change phones, it transfers over. I haven't lost it. I have recorded it just in case I do. But every once in a while, I go to that voicemail. December the 9th, 2012, when my dad left this beautiful blessing on my phone, praying for me, speaking. And so when I was in the room, I kind of felt like I was around my daddy and there were those guys. I mean, the most of them aren't old enough, I'm sure, to be my daddy. But anyway, I just had the feeling that that was my daddy's style of praying. And I said to the Lord, Lord, just let me hear my daddy's voice in this crowd. before I preach today. I tried. I didn't quite hear it, but I knew it was in there. I believe that people in heaven are still praying for us. I don't know how that works, but I believe they're praying. So they thought that Jesus was Elijah. Why? Because he prayed. And when he prayed, things happened. You think that when Jesus prayed, things happened? I love to take the tour group and pull into the old town of Bethany. I love Bethany. It sits on the east side of Jerusalem. And there's a place where Jesus prayed a little prayer. First, he said, "I thank you, Father, that you have heard my prayer." I call that, if you need a raising, begin with praising. And so Jesus said to the Father, "I thank you that you have heard my prayer." He praised the Father with prayer. And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I'll tell you something happened. Now, Elijah prayed, something happened too. If you go back and study Kings, where he went into the hall of Ahab, and he told him, he said, "I'm here to report. Going to be no rain in this place till I say so." Yeah. Can you imagine the Secret Service trying to get a hold of him, lock him up? Think about that for a moment. It'd be like somebody going to the White House, walking right past the Secret Service, right into the Oval Office, telling President Trump, "Hey, I got a message from God. Won't be no rain in the United States of America till I say so." And the fascinating thing is, he got away. And he went and hid himself at the brook Cherith, at the Cherith Ravine. He went and hid himself. And you know, Elijah prayed down there, and there was no rain for 3.5 years or whatever. But then, over on Mount Carmel, I take you there too, if you come ride with me sometime. We go up Mount Carmel. I have a Muslim bus driver. I figure if I'm going to be in the Holy Land, I might as well do evangelism. 9 years he's been my bus driver. I tell you, I got him in the fryer. He just don't quite know it. I love him. His name is Taleb. Pray for him, will you? Taleb. And I always request Taleb, because he can take me all the dangerous places in the Holy Land, and I feel fine because his friends are there. I mean, people say, "Why don't you have a Jewish bus driver?" Well, they can't hardly take me anywhere. They're scared. Taleb just calls ahead and said, "I'm coming with my friends. Y'all step back now." We go to the Well of Samaria. We go to Bethany. We go to Jericho. All those places you can't go on a Jewish tour. We go to all the Bible places. It's a fascinating thing. But one day we were riding on Mount Carmel. This is where Elijah, did stay there. And I wasn't had much time to read the scripture when we got up there and the story. So I just read the story of Elijah out loud on the microphone on the bus. And when I got done, Taleb looked over and hit my knees and thanked you. I said, "For what, Taleb?" He said, "I've been bringing people up here for years. I had no idea why." He got to hear that when Elijah prayed, something happened. You remember the story about the two bulls, don't you? Where the prophets of Baal, I mean, they cut themselves and they screamed and cried most of the day. And Elijah taunted them. He made fun of them. In one translation of the Bible, it says it like this: "Maybe your God is going to relieve himself." That is what Elijah said to the prophets of Baal. No fire fell. The bull was just as wet as when they, when they started. And then Elijah said, "Put my bull down there." And then he just taunted them. He went and got just buckets of water and put it all over. You got to love Elijah, don't you? And he looked up, one prophet against 400 false prophets, and he called on heaven and the fire fell and burnt that bowl up. I mean, something happened when Elijah prayed. And then shortly after that, you're still dry in the land. There's a drought underway. I mean, it's probably a no burning decree. Probably wasn't supposed to be burning bowls. It was so dry. And he goes up and he gets up on the mountain and tells his servant, he said, "We need some rain now. It's time to call the rain back." It's one thing to call the rain off, but he called the rain back. And he got down, and here's what he did. And Elijah got down on his hands and knees, put his face between his kneecaps. That's the stance he was in while he was praying. And he took his tunic and pulled it over his head. He blocked every outside distraction out. And then he began praying. And he'd say through that garment every once in a while, "Hey, servant, boy, go look and see if you see a cloud." And he never came out of the tunic. He prayed until something happened. And finally, the little fella came back after the seventh time. Well, it's no big deal, but I do see a cloud the size of a man's fist. Big deal. Well, if you got faith, that's a big deal. Elijah came out of the tunic. And he says he heard it and fell. That means he pulled up his man dress that they wore in those days. And he took off running because he wanted to get ahead of the deluge. Now, there's just some faith. That's Elijah. And people said, we think Elijah's come back from the dead. It's because when Jesus prayed, something happened. Wow. Who do these people say that I am? But my favorite is next. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Others say Jeremiah. Jeremiah? I mean, you like that pastor better than John the Baptist? Better than Elijah? You know what it means when they thought he was Jeremiah? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He cried where every man. That tells me something about Jesus. The tears were always right out there on him. I believe you were looking to his eyes at about any moment in his ministry, and you would see the weeping prophet. My dad told me something about this when I first started going to ministry. I asked my mom and dad, I said, if I were going to be your preacher week after week, what would you like to say to me? Don't ask questions like that if you don't want answers. I remember I asked my mom. I said, Mom, what would you like to say to me as your preacher? She said, please don't bring the Louisville slugger to the pulpit with you. We've been beat up all week by the world and the devil, and we don't need you to beat us up. So you know what I've been all my ministry? A bearer of good news.
Amen.
I don't deny the bad stuff. And we put it in there. But my mom said, we need to be gifted. And I never brought the baseball bat to the pulpit except one time to tell the story. And I had it. And my dad said, he said, well, Gary, if the Lord calls on you to preach on hell, he said, son, promise me that you will never preach it unless there are tears in your eyes because people are actually going there. That was Jesus. He was a weeping prophet. He cared for the people. And that's why they said, Jeremiah. So who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist. He's a preacher. Some say Elijah. He can pray. And others say Jeremiah. He's a weeper. And maybe some of the other prophets. Then Jesus asked them. Now, here's the question. And I will finish this message tonight. I'm going to let you know I'm not going to preach till 2 o'clock or anything. But I'm going to finish in a very important place this morning. You see, Jesus asked the first question so he could ask the question. He's like that. He knows how to set us up to say the things he needs to say to us. You remember the woman at the well, don't you? You know, all the questions he asked her. And all along, he's just trying to meet her need. He wanted her to know who he was. What an encounter that must have been. And so Jesus has asked them. They've had fun answering, you know, what all these people and who they say that you are. And then he looked at them and said, who do you say that the Son of Man is? It's real personal. That's why I begin every Holy Land trip at Caesarea Philippi. Because some people think they come on a tour when they come and meet with all of them. They think they're on vacation. No, they've signed up to be locked away in a bus with an evangelist for 7 days. And you know what? There's new people on my trips that didn't know who Jesus was when we started at Caesarea Philippi. By the time we got to the Jordan River, I looked there and longed to be baptized. They wanted to say who he was. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Now, that's the same as saying, "You are my Savior." Because Peter was Jewish. And he was looking for the Jewish Messiah. And when he said, "You are the Messiah," that's the same as saying, "You are my Savior." That's a big declaration. That's a big difference between saying, "He's done that." He preached. He's Elijah. You ought to hear him pray. He's Jeremiah. Cries everywhere he goes. But Peter said, "You are my Messiah."
Amen.
What a declaration. You know, Peter got it wrong a lot of times. And right after this, you know, he should have quit talking while he could. Because he went from saying you're the Messiah to Jesus saying you're the devil. I mean, you know, he kind of shifted there for a while, but things came back around. But he got it because the Father revealed it to him. He said, "You, I'll tell you who you are. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You're blessed." Listen, friends, I don't know what blessing you're seeking from God, but there's no blessing from God greater than knowing you have a Savior. That's the blessing. Is knowing that you are His and He is yours. And He's come to save you. And He's come to save me. You know, He's not only the Jewish Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. Let me just close with this thought. How many of you love Christmas? Yeah, I love Christmas. The lights would still be up at my house if it were up to me. But I love the Epiphany celebration. We don't celebrate that a lot in our churches. But Epiphany is kind of like the last day of Christmas. And it's the day that the church celebrates the wise men coming from the east and coming to Jesus. You know what they said? They said to Herod, "We have come to worship Him." That Herod didn't like that. "Why are you guys here, you three wise guys? What is it you all want?" "Well, we have come to worship Him." Man, they had some thought about who He might be. And you know, they brought their gifts. Well, if you're going to come worship a king, you ought to bring a gift, don't you mean? But they didn't just bring these gifts so they could say, "Well, we brought something, you know, to the birth." All those gifts meant something. Do you know that when they placed the gifts down at the feet of Jesus, they were answering the question, "Who do you say that I am?" This is just a little extra here. I got to get a little bit of Christmas in here. Well, one of the guys, he plays frankincense. Frankincense. Do you know the symbolism of frankincense? The priest in the temple was the one that looked out for the frankincense. And when that wise man bowed and placed the frankincense at the feet of Jesus, he said, "You're my high priest." The high priest is the one who takes the hand of God and takes the hand of the sinner and brings them together in a right relationship. The wise man was saying, "You're my Savior. I have no hope without you. You're my mediator. You're my bridge." And then the second wise man comes in, and what does he bring? Gold. He kneels down. Places gold. The symbolism, "You're my king. You're my king. You're in control of my life. You're my master. You're my everything." That's what the gold symbolized. That's who I say Jesus is. "You're my king." And then I love that third gift, myrrh. Sounds like a noise, you know, an animal would make. Myrrh. What is myrrh? Well, you know, when Jesus was buried, myrrh is part of the spices. And myrrh says, "You are my Savior who has come to die that I might have life forever." Do you know that that's the one question we must answer between now and the time we see His face? It's really the only question that matters. In the end, it's the only question that matters. Who do you say that I am? I want to bow our hearts for a moment. I asked Silas if he would come back and bring that altar song with him. This morning we're going to open the altar, and either the Lord has spoken or He's not spoken. And I want you to know today that I believe that if God could say anything to you right now, He would say something like this: "I'm not mad at you." I think God would say, "I'm not mad at you. I'm mad about you. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, He's not mad at us. He's mad about us." And He does whatever where you are today. He wants to hear you say, "You're my Savior." You say that, He'll do the rest. You just come and say, "I've been trying to save myself. That's not working out very good. I need a Savior, Jesus, and You are Him." You know, you just say that simple prayer, "You're my Savior," and I guarantee that He will do the rest. Because He loves to save. That's what He does. He saves. He does a lot of other good stuff, but He saves. And so we're going to sing this altar song. And what I like to do, Silas, you just sort of watch me. Maybe you'll sing one verse and just give me a little music and let me say something else. But here's what we're going to do. Well, heads bowed just for a moment, because this is a very personal question. This is not the question, who do these people in this room say I am? He's coming in on us now personally, and He's saying, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you want to say that I am?" And as Silas sings his first verse, we're going to have a couple of waves of opportunity for the altar, okay? Because God knows where we are. I'd like to say this today. If you're not sure you're in a right relationship with Jesus, if you're not sure, or if you know you're not, and you'd like to be, if you can't say today, "I'm saved, I have a Savior," if you cannot say that, but you would like to be able to, it'll never be easier than right now to come to this altar and kneel. So as Silas sings his first verse of the altar song, I'm asking you, let's all stand for a moment. I want to make it as easy as I can. And I'll just say that during this first verse, if you know that you're just not right in the right relationship with God, something's amiss. But today you'd like to just say, "You're my Savior, Jesus. I come to You for forgiveness. Make me right with God. Be my high priest. Be my king. Be my Savior who died to give me life." If you just want to know Him today as your Savior, come quickly. Just come on. Don't think about it. There's no need to do that. You'll talk yourself out of it. If He is dealt with you in this service, you say, "Well, what will people think? Who cares what people think? Who cares?" It's what God thinks that matters. I don't care what age you are, from the youngest one in the room to the oldest one in the room, everybody in between, if you honestly would be able to say today that I'm really in a right relationship with Christ, that He truly is saving me right now. If you can't say it, just come quickly. We're not going to play games. There'll be one verse, and then I'm going to speak a few other things, and then we'll have another verse, and then I'll just give a little bit of a benediction, and then Silas can sing the rest of the song as a benediction. Would you come? Would you come quickly, as if the Lord were looking at you through those weeping eyes of His and saying, "Who do you say that I am? Who would you like to call me?"
Broken fear, overwhelmed by permission to make this next invitation. I'm going to say 6 or 7 times in my whole ministry, but today it's on my mind. And so I know he's saying, Carrie, I didn't bring you a man to understand how would you know. There's some eternal work that needs to happen, and we're going to see that it happens, Carrie. Me and you together, and you're going to listen to me, and you're going to obey, and you're going to say the things I say. So I just want to be a ventriloquist dummy. I want Jesus to put his nail spar hand back in my head, open my mouth, say everything he wants to say. Here's what I believe he's saying right now. Listen closely. I want you to look to the person next to you, either left or right, and just ask one question. If you would like to go kneel at the altar, I will go with you. Okay? During this verse, do that. And if you get an affirmative, just come together and say in their silence.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's a reason to wait. Jesus is going.
If you get an affirmative, just come together. Just come in.
Bring sorrows and shame.
I'm going to need you to obey God too this week. I'm just saying.
The Savior of my soul. Forgive me, Jesus.
love the prayer that the thief prayed on the cross. I want to incorporate it here now. If you pray this in your heart, it resonates. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a prayer that we know works. Because shortly after that, Jesus showed up in paradise with his arm around a criminal. Isn't that not beautiful? He saves to the uttermost, and like Billy Sunday said, he saves to the guttermost. That's the kind of Savior he is. And he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He loves you. And I want us to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Because what I have learned in this prayer, there is enough sin to cover whatever needs to be prayed. And so this will be our prayer of benediction for some, but it will be a prayer where some of you are latching on to some of the words that Jesus told us to pray. So let it be your prayer, not just a repeating of the prayer, but a confessing of the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Silas, you sing whatever's left of that song or whatever else you want to sing. And at the end of Silas's music, the service will be dismissed unless Pastor Els has some things he'd like to share. Back at 7.
Six.
Yeah, don't come at 7. You'll just get the altar call. We'll be back at 6. At least Pastor Jim and I will. If you have any friends or family that you would entrust with the gospel this week, bring them along. You never know what God might do. Thank you so much for your welcome and hospitality.